There are lots of different attitudes that people have and can have about New Year's resolutions. Perhaps your attitude towards New Year's resolutions is reflected in that grand and memorable statement that one fellow once made when he said, "I resolve to make no more New Year's resolutions." That was his surefire solution to the problem of unkept resolutions in bygone days. The beginning of a new year is a rather arbitrary thing. Someone once decided that we would start the year on a certain date, and in different societies and in different cultures, the dates are different. And so there are different calendars that the Chinese have and that the Hebrews have. There are different ways of figuring the year and different ways of figuring the start of the new year. But when we examine the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament, we find that the marking off of years, the starting and the finishing of years, was really quite significant. It was an important time to people, a time when they counted God's blessings, when they looked at what God has done, and when they anticipated what God is going to do in the future. Probably there is not a one of us here tonight who hasn't at some time or other gotten into the business of making some type of New Year's resolve. And maybe it hasn't always been at the New Year, but at some other particularly significant time of life when we decided, I'm going to start afresh. I'm going to get a new start on things, and everything's going to be different from now on. For most of us, the difficulty is not in knowing what to do, but in doing it. And so we identify well with the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Romans 7:19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." In other words, he knew what he ought to do, but he had difficulty pulling it off, actually doing it. I suppose there are lots of different ways that people will approach the idea of New Year's resolutions this year, as they have in past years and shall in future years. For the non-Christian, for the person who does not consider God to be important in any of the considerations of life, then that can be an ego trip. It can be a time of saying, I'm in charge, and I'm going to better myself, and I'm going to do things in a different way, and I'm going to prove that I'm in control. It's a self-centered destiny, and it can be just that, a sinful ego trip. But for the Christian, it can also be an important time, a serious opportunity for a Christian to take account of himself, for a Christian to look at her life and to say, well, I'm really going to examine things and I'm going to see what God would have me do that is different in the days ahead. It's an opportunity, as the scriptures say, to redeem the time because the days are evil. If you're willing to give it a try, I'd encourage you once again at the conclusion of this year and the beginning of 1979 to make some New Year's resolutions. The place to begin is with self-evaluation. We need to take a look at ourselves. The Bible has many, many examples of self-evaluation. You recall how King David had sort of swept under the carpet the sins of immorality and murder which he had committed. And then he was forced into a time of self-evaluation when Nathan the prophet stood before him and spoke in an allegory, in an analogy, and then finally said, David, you are the man that you've condemned. You've evaluated others, but you've failed to evaluate yourself. You're a sinner, and you need to confess your sin. Frequently, we find the Apostle Paul throughout his writings, listing both his strengths and his weaknesses. He admits to his weaknesses, and he defends his strengths. In fact, sometimes goes to great lengths to argue to his readers of his epistles the areas in which he has been strong in his ministry. And then, of course, you're well familiar with those three opening chapters of the book of the Revelation, the three chapters that are easier to understand than the remaining 18 or so chapters. And in those opening three chapters of Revelation, the Apostle John lists strengths and weaknesses of the seven churches of Asia Minor. So tonight, following in that biblical train that includes David and Paul and John and the churches of Asia Minor and many, many others, I'd encourage you, if you're about the process of making personal goals in life, to begin with self-evaluation. And that self-evaluation has some steps that I'd suggest that we go through. The first of them is to list strengths and weaknesses. In other words, take account of yourself. Really, as objectively as possible, take a look at your life and say, these are areas where I have strengths, and these are areas where I do not have strengths. There's a tendency many times for us to make lists like that and to either build ourselves up or tear ourselves down. There are certain psychological and personality tests that can be used that have in them scales that evaluate whether people are being too tough on themselves or being too good about themselves. You need to be as objective as you possibly can. Ways of helping that objectivity is, once the list has been made, consider the process of editing the list through prayer. Take each item and lay it before God and say, God, are these really areas of strengths? Are these really significant weaknesses in my life? If you have the courage to do so, then proceed by discussing that list with someone else. If you have a good relationship in your marriage, then perhaps that's the place to do it. Or with a brother or sister in the family, or a brother and sister or sister in Christ. We ought all have at least one, if not a few people, with whom we can frankly be ourselves and open ourselves up and be vulnerable enough that we can say, is this a true picture of me? Is this the way you see me? Am I really this way as far as strengths and weaknesses are concerned? And once that's done, and if you're going to have your list ready for the first of the year, you can't do this next step, but it's usually a good idea to take the list and put it aside. Continue to pray about it, but pray about it out of sight. And then pull that list back out again, at least a few hours later, perhaps a few days later, and then go back to God and talk to Him about the list that has been prepared and ask Him what the 5 most significant areas of change He would like to have in your life within the upcoming year. And when that's done, it ought to be done in a way of anticipating what God wants in your life and what you want in your life. What kind of person would God like me to be at the end of 1979, 12 months from now? What kinds of changes would God be anxious to accomplish in my life? Now think about that. That is indeed a grand opportunity to put God together with you in a covenant and anticipate changes that couldn't otherwise be accomplished, changes that God has brought about in life. Now, to be sure, such is not just a psychological exercise. I suppose that any of those things that were said could be said in a psychological context about a non-Christian as much as a Christian. Perhaps not the part about praying and talking it over with God, but at least the general area of self-evaluation. So we need to be careful as Christians. Whenever we set goals, whether they be goals for our business or goals for our church, which we'll be doing in our annual meeting in January, or whether they be individual goals that I hope every Christian has and always works with, they always need to be in the context of trusting God. When we trust God, we remember that God is a God of change. He is a God who changes people. Many times we become a little cynical about change because we see that people often fall back into their established and traditional patterns. But remember that God changed Abram to Abraham. He changed Sarai to Sarah. He changed Jacob to Israel. He changed Simon, the man who denied Jesus, into Peter, the man whose name meant a rock. He changed Saul to Paul. Frequently, he has changed people. Not just in biblical times, but in our times as well. And we always have to have that deep confidence in God that whatever the areas of our lives that need change, God can change them. He can make us different. He can take the strengths and He can run with them. But He can also compensate for the weaknesses. And often He can change our very weaknesses into very real strengths. As we do this, as we trust God and trust Him for change in our lives, I believe we ought to be about the task of making fresh commitments to Jesus Christ. I have done something that I don't know that other people have done, but it's become an increasingly important aspect of my own Christian life. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior as a child. There wasn't much spiritual growth in my life until a teenage crisis. And at that time, I made a fresh and new commitment to the Lord, and then sort of drifted along on that commitment for many years. In recent days, I've gone about the process of periodically and frequently renewing my commitment to Jesus Christ, so that there have been several significant times, even in 1978, when I have reaffirmed my commitment to Jesus Christ as my Savior, as well as my Lord. I find that in my relationship to God, just as in my relationship to my wife and other people, it somehow doesn't quite stand up to say, well, I once committed my life to you many years ago, that there needs to be a renewal of that commitment. And I would hope that in your process of beginning a new year, that you would make a fresh and new commitment to Jesus Christ. That's not to imply in any way that salvation is lost, that you can be saved and then not be saved and be saved all over again. By no means. The Bible isn't teaching that, and I'm not suggesting it. But I do believe that we can reaffirm the commitment of salvation that we've made, and we can renew our allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. I'd encourage you to do that later on in this service. When we gather around the Lord's table, when we share the elements that are symbolic of our redemption through Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you during those silent moments to pray and reassert your acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and re-acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Now, as you do that, it ought not be just an individual thing as far as salvation is concerned, but also a specific thing as far as the new year is concerned. So that we begin by saying, God, this is a year that you have given to us. Lord, I'm excited about what you are going to do in my life and in my relationships in the year upcoming. So there's an optimism that is rooted in a trust in God. Let me share with you a couple of very familiar verses. And this comes from the Living Bible. In Proverbs 3, verses 4 to 6, we're told, if you want favor with both God and man, and obviously those are the ones with whom we want favor, and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. What a promise. What a potential that is for a new year that we start out in. I'd suggest that we even go another step. And that is that our acknowledgement of trust in God be a written one. Sometimes when people accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we'll do something that I think is a good practice. And that is to take that person's Bible, take a pen out, and write in the fly leaf of that Bible or on one of the opening pages the date, maybe even the time, certainly the place, and the name of the counselor who led that person to Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a certain comfort and significance to being able to go back to a piece of something written and say, that was the time and that was the place. That's the way we establish contracts in so many areas of our lives. And so it ought to be in our contracts and commitments with God. As we begin a new year, why not take a piece of paper, not here now, but tomorrow, or one day certainly this week upcoming. Take it and write out your fresh commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Make it a written record that you'll keep. And then once all of that is done, once you've made an evaluation of yourself, and you have acknowledged afresh and anew a trust in Jesus Christ, then we're all in a position to make some specific plans. Plans for what we anticipate that God is going to do in the next 12 months for us. When we make a plan, we go back to Scripture. And the Bible has lots of examples as far as plans are concerned. Again, from the Living Bible, let me share with you just a few verses. In Proverbs 14:8, we're told, the wise man looks ahead, while the fool attempts to fool himself and won't face facts. Planning ahead, looking into the future. In the 16th chapter, in verse 9, we're told that we should make plans. But of course, it's counting upon God to direct us. And in Proverbs 16, verse 1, that we can make our plans, but we also have to keep in mind at the exact same time that the outcome is in God's hands. Within the pages of the New Testament, there are numerous examples of planning ahead. I've photocopied some pages from the Living Bible, and let me read to you quickly just a couple of those accounts. One indicates that Jesus Christ was a man who planned ahead and told about his plans. The familiar words of John 14 quote Jesus as saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You are trusting God, now trust in me." And then about his plans for the future. "There are many homes up there where my Father lives, and I'm going to prepare them for your coming. When everything is ready, then I will come and get you so that you can always be with me where I am. If this weren't so, I would tell you plainly." A clear-cut indication to the disciples and also to us that Jesus Christ was planning ahead for a place for us to live. Some of you have had the fun of planning a house and then seeing it built, and you know the excitement and enthusiasm that comes with that. Jesus Christ is planning the place, the home, where we will live for eternity. And he's fulfilling his plans in this interim between his ascension and his second coming. Familiar words also from the Gospel of Luke, quoting Jesus, saying, "Don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if he has enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, he might complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh. 'See that fellow there?' they would mock. 'He started that building and ran out of money before it was finished.' Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 men who are marching against him? If the decision is negative, then while the enemy troops are still far away, he will send a truce team to discuss terms of peace." Now, all of that led up to Jesus' very strong declaration of a proposition. He said, "So no one can become my disciple unless he first sits down and counts his blessings and then renounces them all for me." Jesus was very specific that planning ahead was an important part of all of life and specifically in our relationships to him. As we plan ahead, again, let me give you some practical suggestions. Suggestions that may be helpful in setting your own goals for the coming year. First of all, those goals ought to be simple. Simple enough that they can be easily remembered, probably even remembered without having to refer back to a list. It ought to be limited to just a few areas before I suggested five. Don't make such a lengthy list that you think that all of life will be revolutionized, that all things will be taken care of in one short 12-month period. At the same time, keep it realistic. Don't set goals that are obviously impossible. Don't set a goal of memorizing the Bible in 1979, because in all probability, you have determined failure in advance that you won't reach that goal. Make the goal realistic, but also make the goal tied into faith. So it's not something that can happen just because it will happen. In other words, don't set a goal of living 365 days next year, because in all probability, you can pull that off without God's help, at least as far as getting through the year is concerned. But do it in terms of trusting God for something specific that will be with, oh, just enough trust that it'll be clear for everyone to see that God is the one who has done it. Also, keep a spiritual flavor to it. I recognize that many of the areas of goals in life have to do with physical things, with family things, with financial things. But all of those things ought to be seen within a spiritual dimension. Even when you set up goals for your family finances or for the advancement of your business, will you tie them to the Lord Jesus Christ and to that acknowledgement that you trust God, that you acknowledge Jesus Christ not only as Savior, but also as Lord? And then include with it a simple management process, and that is plan for implementation. Just writing down a goal will not accomplish that goal. There has to be a plan for accomplishing it. Let me give you some specific examples that may help to trigger your thinking on how to go about it. And they're in all different types of areas of life. Set the goal of reading the Bible through in 1979. That's a simple goal. It's one that's easy to remember. It is realistic, but it isn't easy. Because you have to keep pace and you have to keep up reading the right number of chapters every day. It ought to be a spiritual goal in that it's far more than just paging off all the pages that are in a book. It ought to be with the idea of understanding the whole counsel of God and getting an overview of God's revelation, written revelation to us. But then make a plan for implementation. Don't just start out reading in Genesis 1 with the idea, I'll finish the Bible, finish Revelation by December 31st of 1979. Have a plan for implementation that needs to be checked off with each date. A few weeks ago, we distributed the calendars that are made available through the NAE that give a program for reading through the Bible. We also have books that are available on studying through the Bible that are available from the Walk Through the Bible organization. Use them. If you don't have one of the others, the calendars that are available through the church office, we'd be delighted to make one available to you. And then check off every day. But also have a plan for implementation that has a specific time and a specific place to read the Bible. And if you really want to discipline yourself, then have some reward or punishment for accomplishing or not accomplishing the goal that you set. Now you decide that for yourself. If one of your goals is not losing weight, then if you keep up for every day, you can have a strawberry sundae over at McDonald's or Dairy Queen. Or for every day that you get behind, fine yourself $5. And I need to give you some suggestions on where that $5 goes. It does not go to buy yourself another sundae. Have that $5 go to some charity or some missionary cause or whatever, so that every day you're behind, you find yourself that amount of money, and that will be a tangible encouragement. All of that is just an example of ways of implementation, of plans for the changes that God would like to bring in your life. Just some others that touch in areas of life. Suppose that God has spoken to you about the matter of debt, and you're concerned that God has lost control of your finances. And so one of your goals that God has laid on your heart for 1979 is to pay off all of your credit cards. Well, then pray about that. Make it a matter of daily prayer. But also have a budget, a plan, a graph that indicates with each paycheck how those payments will be made. But also that plan for implementation ought to include praying to God and thanking God for what he does, and also ought to include the cutting up of the credit card so that there won't be any more charges to add to those that are already there. A very significant goal, one that ties into the Baptist General Conference decade plan, is the idea of every single person within our church family winning someone to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be fantastic if everyone adopted that as a personal goal? Personal spiritual reproduction in 1979. Now, that's a simple goal, and I think it's a realistic goal, certainly a spiritual one, but again, it comes down to the plan for implementation. Perhaps you need to get some evangelism training, and so our next evangelism training cycle begins in the end of February. When the opportunity comes, sign up for that. Go to the library and read some books. Talk to those and be discipled by those who know something about evangelism. Learn how to do it. Get exposure to those that aren't Christians. Maybe most of your friends and most of your contacts already know Jesus Christ as Savior. Then get involved in some civic organization or join a club or become involved with the PTA or some other organization or place where you can get to know non-Christians. And then target in on someone that God lays on your heart and be excited about God fulfilling that goal of using you to win someone to the Savior in the year upcoming. Maybe you'd like to lose weight in 1979, and so you set the goal of losing 24 pounds in the coming year. Don't do what some people do, where they assume, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lose it all at once in 3 days, 8 pounds a day, 1 pound every 3 hours. And so you have to get up every 3 hours during the night and get weighed to see if you've lost your pound. Obviously, that comes under the area of realism because that's unrealistic. Again, make it a matter of spiritual concern, recognizing that God has entrusted our bodies to us and that he expects us to have a discipline there. He expects us to take care of that temple of the Holy Spirit. As we do that, again, set up goals. Make it a matter of prayer. Make it a matter of giving the praise to God and not giving the praise to some diet plan or some schedule or some organization. Thank God for what he does and the tools that he uses. Again, set up a plan of implementation that involves, if it's the 24 pounds, say a half pound a week, so that by the end of the year, the entire amount of weight has been lost. Or just one other area. We've talked this year a great deal in church services and Sunday school classes on Wednesday nights about spiritual gifts. If you haven't already done so, set a goal, a simple and realistic and spiritual goal of discovering what your spiritual gift is in 1979. You've heard me say it before, but I say it again, that I'm convinced that it's crucial to being spiritually mature and productive to know specifically what your spiritual gift is and be using it. It is a key to service in the Christian life. Then find out about it. Get some books and read about spiritual gifts, or buy or borrow the series of tapes that we have from the church on spiritual gifts, so that you're knowledgeable about what the Bible teaches. Learn as much as you can. Seek the counsel of friends and those that know you and know the Word of God, so that you can determine what your spiritual gift is. Pray for God's direction and expect God's direction, and also find all that God gives and God tells as far as the opportunities for using your spiritual gift is concerned. Well, all of those things, I hope, will be biblical and practical in your own life. We look forward to a new year, and who knows what it will bring. I'm no prophet, and I don't pretend to be a prophet. I don't anticipate all the things that can happen. I'm excited about the fact that God is still on the throne, that He is the Lord of the universe, and that He is the Lord of our lives. And so we can trust Him. We can trust Him that the uncertainties of the future are in His hands and that He will treat us well. But He also holds us accountable and responsible. And so 1979 can just be another year chalked off in life's experience. It can just be another dreary year that we live through. Or it can be a grand and glorious opportunity of Jesus Christ working in our lives and changing us and bringing glory to Himself. So that in a very real way, the quality of the future belongs to those who prepare for it in trust in Jesus Christ. My prayer for all of you is that 1979 may be, by God's grace, your best year ever. Let's pray together. Father, give us an excitement, an enthusiasm for what you're going to do in the 12 months that start at midnight tonight. Lord, change us to be like Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to evaluate ourselves and know those areas of life that need change and where you are going to do your work of grace. Lord, may we, in concert and in covenant with you, make goals that you direct us to and that you will enable us to accomplish, so that when this new year that's starting just in a few hours is all over, we will be able, with a contentment of heart and a deep satisfaction, be able to say, God, you did make that the best year ever. God, you changed me and made me more like Jesus Christ and gave me a great anticipation and trust for what you're going to do in the next year and in all the rest of the years of life. Lord, we're excited about the goals to which you will direct us and the ways that you will implement them. We look forward to 1979 as a year with Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.